Let's talk to our great God. Our Heavenly Father, as we return to our study of Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, we pray that you would help us understand your word so that we will not worry about the things that people who do not know you worry about. Increase our trust and dependence on you. Increase our understanding of your word so that we would be quick to do what you say, all for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. What are you afraid of? If any of you know me at all, you'll know that I have a fear of falling from high places. As a result of that, you will find it very hard to get me up a ladder. That particular fear is known as basophobia. You may have your own personal fears. Many people have arachnophobia, which I will try and bring up here. I don't quite know why this isn't working. Arachnophobia, you'll notice that there's no picture there. And that's because arachnophobia is a fear of spiders. And it was interesting, at the 8 o'clock service, someone actually called out, "Thank you," when there was no picture up there. Because I do know that people who have a fear of spiders, that even a picture of it can be quite distressing. So I didn't want to do that. But I must admit, there are a couple of fears, of phobias, that I don't understand. Here's one. I don't know whether you know about trichidecaphobia. I expect that Marg Farry will know, because she's a trivia buff. Does anyone know what it is? No, it's not the fear of long words. It's actually the fear of a number. Fear of the number 13. I don't know. There you go. But one fear or phobia that many, many people have is this one, thanatophobia, fear of death. As followers of Jesus, what should be our attitude to death? Well, that's a question that troubled the Thessalonian Christians. In fact, they had two different but related questions. The first question was, what happens to Christians when they die? And secondly, what's happened to Jesus' return? Now, the second question stems from the problem that the Thessalonians were expecting Jesus to return at any moment. But that hadn't happened. In the meantime, some of their Christian friends and relatives had died, and they were concerned that maybe they'd somehow miss out on heaven because Jesus hadn't returned. And as we look at the answers to these questions, it's important for us to remember, as great and as comforting as this part of the Bible is, it will not answer every single question you might have about life after death. Paul is writing into a particular pastoral situation. The Thessalonians had specific questions, and that's what Paul is seeking to answer here. He's not giving us a theological treatise of every aspect of life after death. So if you've got your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 13, we'll look at what God's word teaches us. And I pray that you will find this comforting. To answer the first question, what happens when Christians die, Paul wants to give some information and a reason why he's giving the information. So verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed. So he wants to give them some information. Doesn't want them to be uninformed. About those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. The information concerning those who are asleep, Paul uses the word sleep to refer to death here and in the next two verses as well. In the Old Testament, when we read of the death of King David, we read that he slept with his fathers. Sleep has been used in many other cultures to refer to death, perhaps because the stillness of the body in sleep looks like death. Another reason to refer to death as sleep is found on the lips of Jesus in John chapter 11. I'm sure you know the story well. Jesus' friend Lazarus has died, and Jesus turns up on the scene and he says of his friends, Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. Now, Lazarus is clearly dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. So there's no question that the word sleep here is referring to death, but that's probably the clue for us because, you see, sleep is temporary. For the Christian man or woman, death isn't permanent either. Did you know that the word cemetery actually means a sleeping place? But is it pushing it too far to say that when Christians die, they sleep until Jesus returns? Some people refer to this as soul sleep. I don't think the idea of soul sleep is biblical because I can't find it in the Bible. But what I can find is this. Multiple references to the Christian dead consciously being with Jesus. Indeed, in the passage we've just heard read, verse 17, we will always be with the Lord. But let's look at some other verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul's writing about his own death, and he's tossing up between whether or not it's better to die or keep going in ministry. And in a sense, he doesn't really mind one way or the other. It's whatever God wants is fine. And he says, yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So when Paul died, he'd be with Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul writes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's consciously being with Christ before he returns. Well, what does Jesus have to say about this? In Luke 16:19 and the verses following, Jesus is talking about the rich man and Lazarus, and that's a conversation that is taking place in the afterlife. And there's awareness here. Of course, there's my personal favourite, which you find in Luke 23, verse 43, with the thief on the cross, and Jesus says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. When Jesus is transfigured on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, they certainly weren't asleep, and I could go on. I take it, therefore, that the moment of death, the moment of your death, your next conscious thought, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, is standing before him, being welcomed into his presence. I know I've mentioned to some of you my thinking on this before. I can imagine going about my business, just doing what I'm doing, and then the next moment, there I am, standing in the presence of Jesus. And me saying, what happened? And Jesus saying, yes, you didn't see the bus, did you? So what does happen? What is the information, the facts that Paul wants grieving Christians to know? You see, this is important because that's our experience too, isn't it? Jesus hasn't yet returned. And we want to know what's happened to our Christian friends and relatives who have died. Well, the answer's in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 to 17. When you read these verses, straight away, we see that the Christian hope is not actually going to heaven, it's the return of Jesus. You've got that passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, in front of you. Have a look at it as I summarise what Paul is saying. Jesus, who died and rose again, will return. It's the essence of the Christian gospel, isn't it? When Jesus returns, the Christians who have died will come with him. The Christians living and the Christian dead will be united. So if you die before Jesus returns, you won't be disadvantaged. And if you're still here when Jesus returns, you won't be disadvantaged. You'll either be in the reception committee or you'll be in the procession. Either way, you're there. What's it matter? You're part of it. How does Paul end this explanation in verse 18? He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Thanatophobia, the fear of death, is unnecessary for Christians. The relationships we had with our brothers and sisters in Christ, which are interrupted by death, are restored when Jesus returns. And this ties in with the reason that Paul gives to them, to this encouraging information, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. 4 years ago when my mother died, I was asked if it was expected. I said, well, she was 91. But no, it wasn't expected. But even when a death is expected, it still causes great pain. It destroys relationships. That person whom you've enjoyed life with, perhaps for the whole of your life, if we're talking about a parent or a grandparent, is no longer around. Now, I'm sure, like me, you've been to many funerals for people who do not know Jesus, and the service is conducted by a celebrant. I find these occasions very sad. It's doubly sad because generally one of two things happen. Apart from the fact that the gospel is not proclaimed, there's made-up religion or folk religion about what's happened or is happening to the person who's died. So you hear made-up things like, there's a new star in heaven tonight. Or there's another angel in heaven. Or he's having a beer with Duncan. Maybe even singing it, I don't know. He's looking down from us from heaven. Or even he's looking out for us as though God needs a hand. This is just made up religion and has no basis of fact. Now I get it. The reason people do this is because of the grief that death causes. It's enormous. And this type of thinking gives a level of psychological comfort. So I get it, but it has no basis in fact. This is one of the ways that people who don't know Jesus, those who are without hope of Jesus' return, deal with death. Another way in which people who have no belief in deal with it, have no belief in life after death. Oh, well, when you're dead, you're dead. And that's it. As Christians, we are to grieve. Lazarus died. Jesus grieved at his tomb. It's where we find the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus But our grief is not like to be the grief of those who have no hope. We know that death is not the end for those who die in Christ. For the Christian, death is like sleep. It is temporary. The point is that our grief is not the same as the grief of the non-Christian. C.S. Lewis once observed that the greater the love, the greater the grief, and the stronger the faith, the more savagely will Satan storm its fortress. We will grieve. We should grieve. Of course we will. But not like those who have no hope. Let me say something else about grief. All of us deal with grief differently. There is no right way. Some of us struggle with it more than others. Can I encourage you that if you are grieving at the moment and would like to talk to a Christian who is professionally trained to deal with this type of counselling, please make contact with me. I have a list of Christian counsellors whom I can suggest you might want to talk to. Don't try and struggle through this on your own. The first question that the Thessalonians asked about death was what happens when Christians die. Their second question was, what's happened to Jesus' return? Paul addresses this matter in chapter 5. It seems like the Thessalonians were concerned about the when of Jesus' return. Paul reminds them that they already know everything that they need to know about the when of Jesus' return. Jesus himself said the time of his return would be unknown. It'd be like a thief in the night. And that indeed only his heavenly Father knew. Chapter 5, verse 2 indicates that Paul has taught them about this. This is not new to them. Just as he didn't need to write to them about loving each other. So in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says the same thing about this and then talks about it anyway. Perhaps to remind them. We need to be reminded of the things we know. I think we do. The problem in Thessalonica was not the same problem that Ronald Wineland has. Have you heard of Ron? I am delighted to hear that, because Ron's website tells us that Jesus will return next year on the 8th of June. We can be certain of one thing, it won't be then. It could be before then, of course, and at any time. You might like to know that there are at least 6 people in the world who disagree with Ron because their predictions are after the 8th of June next year. So we can forget about Ron and his ilk. The Thessalonians need to focus on not the when, but how to live while they wait for Jesus to return. And again, that's our situation, isn't it? How do we live as Christians while we wait for the great hope, the return of Jesus? Well, there are 2 ways to live. We can live like believers or we can live like unbelievers. Unbelievers live without any expectation of Jesus' return. Believers live looking forward, expectantly, for Jesus to return. It's a strong contrast, as strong as light and darkness, which Paul uses that imagery, day and night. Unbelievers are completely unaware that when Jesus returns, he will return as judge, verse 3. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labour pains come upon a pregnant woman and they will not escape. Harsh words. When Jesus returns, followers of the Lord Jesus, both living and those who have died, will rejoice at Jesus' coming. But those who do not follow the Lord Jesus will not escape Jesus the judge. You need to change from being an unbeliever to a believer. Do it now. Talk to me about it later if you need to. But make sure that when Jesus returns, you'll be one who is rejoicing because you say, I knew that was coming. I was ready. So here's the question for the Thessalonians for us. Since we don't know the date and the time of Jesus' return, but we do know that it will be sudden, like a thief in the night, or the start of start of birth pains, how do we prepare for Jesus' return? Well, the answer is simple, really. We need to be ready all the time. On 2 occasions, I've had to be ready for the birth of children. The hospital bag was packed, ready to go at any moment. In the case of the birth of our second child, we had friends who also had to be ready for us to dump our firstborn on them at any moment. We've been robbed twice. If we'd been known it was about to happen, we would have been ready, as we talked about in the kids' talk, but the reality was we weren't. Why might people be unprepared for a burglar? Well, Paul suggests 3 possibilities in verse 7. Daylight robbery is unusual. In fact, when daylight robbery occurs, it seems to get a headline. It was in daylight, because most thieves do their work under the cover of darkness, so they won't be seen. Most people sleep at night, unless you're a shift worker, but most people sleep at night. Notice here, sleep means death. Sleep means sleep, not death. Okay. Our thief comes if we're awake. If the thief comes while we're awake, then we're more likely to see him and be ready. Or perhaps we are awake, but we're out partying, and our drunkenness makes it impossible for us to see the burglar. In the metaphor here, we are to contrast the unbeliever who is not ready, who's unprepared, with the believer, followers of the Lord Jesus, who are prepared. We are in the light. We are awake. And we are sober, ready for Jesus' return. We will be fully prepared. Are you? What if Jesus came back this afternoon? Would you be pleased for Jesus to see what you're planning to do this afternoon? Or next Wednesday evening? I have no idea what's going on next Wednesday evening. I just picked that arbitrarily. Would the return of Jesus frustrate your plans? Or would the return of Jesus fulfill them? Or as the heading on the slide says, how are you to live while we wait for Jesus' return? How are we to do that? Well, like many questions, we don't have to guess. The Bible tells us. Have a look at verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet for the hope of salvation. Paul often uses the idea of a soldier being ready for battle and properly equipped. We read the same sort of thing again in Ephesians. And again, we see the three aspects of faith, love, and hope that defines the followers of the Lord Jesus that Paul introduced way back at the beginning of chapter 1. I don't know whether you remember these words, where Paul encourages the Thessalonians and is pleased about their work of faith, their labour of love, and their steadfastness of hope. When Jesus returns, we are not destined to judgment like the unbelievers. For those who follow the Lord Jesus, the return of Jesus will cause great joy. Verses 9 and 10 tells us this. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So whether we are awake or asleep, that of course means alive or have died before Jesus returns, whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. If that is who we are, if that is our destiny, how are we to respond? How do we wrap this up? In verse 11, Paul encourages us to encourage one another and to build one another up. Six times in this letter, Paul uses the phrase, one another. What might encouragement look like? How do we do that? In real terms, how do we encourage one another? And how do we go about building one another up? Well, I'm going to answer that question next week, so you're going to have to come back. But for now, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you that the Thessalonians ask the same sort of questions we want to know the answers to, too. Please help us to live lives expectantly of Jesus' return. Thank you that when he returns, we who are left will join with Jesus and those who have gone before us. When we suffer the loss of our brothers and sisters in Christ, help us not to grieve as people without hope, because our hope is in the return of the resurrected and ascended King Jesus, who died and rose again for our salvation and for all who believe and trust in him. Amen.